There were famous last words of Jesus just before he was caught up into heaven. And if you have your Bible, turn to Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Those were the very last words of Jesus when he was here on this earth. And what is interesting is to see how that idea transforms people in the book of Acts. It seems as if over in Acts 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So he got up and went. Now, I read this in several versions of the Bible as I was preparing for this sermon. And there was one thing that just really stuck in my mind. You notice he did not say, well, Lord, do you have a better place for me to go than a wilderness road? Or, what shall I take with me? My Bible and my lesson quarterly? Or, how about next Wednesday? Because I'm busy this week. He didn't say that either. I don't see that he said anything. He just got up and went. And that all of a sudden things began to fall into place in my mind when I read that. There's a little book. I don't know how many of you have read this book. This is really a skinny book. It is? Let me get out from under this place where I put my heavy Bible. But this is a real small book. I paid $3.95 for this book. The print is really large. There's 32 pages, and the story doesn't start until page 17. This is my kind of book. It took the author 1 hour to write it. That's what it says in here. 1 hour. It's called A Message to Garcia. Have any of you ever heard of this? Oh my, we have a couple people here who must have this book in their library. There's two people here. Now the rest of you are going to be running out to Borders or to somewhere to get this. And if you want mine, you can have it. Anyway, this message to Garcia, I really don't know where to start or where to end. However, this was a very interesting story to me. You see, there was war with Spain, and there was a fellow by the name of Garcia over in Cuba, but nobody knew where he was. And it says, in all this Cuban business, there is one man stands out on the horizon of my memory like Mars at the Perfilion. When war broke out between Spain and the United States, it was very necessary to communicate quickly with the leader of the insurgents. Now remember, this was way long. This was about the end of the 1800s. This has nothing to do with Fidel Castro. I guess that's not a good place to live down there. Anyway, Garcia was somewhere in the mountain fastness of Cuba. No one knew where. No mail or telegraph message could reach him. This was President McKinley, must secure his cooperation and quickly. What to do? Well, they found this guy by the name of Rowan, and he was given a letter to be delivered to Garcia. He took the letter, sealed it up in a oilskin pouch, strapped it over his heart, and in 4 days landed by night off the coast of Cuba from an open boat, disappeared into the jungle, and in 3 weeks came out on the other side of the island, having traversed a hostile country on foot and delivered his letter to Garcia. Okay. Says I don't wish to even talk about this. I wish he had. This is only page 18. And Rowan did not take the letter and did not ask, where's he at? No, he didn't do that. And then there's a whole list of things that he didn't say. It's the same as it is in the book of Acts. Who was he? Which encyclopedia? You know, this is, if you had a guy by the name of, what was his name? Sort of Correggio. And you tell your clerk, well, will you please look up the name Correggio in the encyclopedia and bring me a summary of what it says about him. Nowadays, we just point and click, and we have all that. But in those days, no. And so the clerk might say this, well, who was he? Well, that's what I wanted to know. You see, which encyclopedia? Where is the encyclopedia? Was I hired for that? Don't you mean Bismarck? What's the matter with Charlie doing it? Is he dead? Is there any hurry? Shall I bring the book and let you look it up yourself? What do you want to know for? Excuses, excuses, excuses. And he goes on to say that is one of the problems with employees in the world at that time. You can't find anybody who is given an assignment who will take the assignment and get things done. That's what this book is all about. Now, about this book, the first thing that happened with it, they began to get letters. After it was published in a magazine, without even a title on it, and orders began to come in, and finally the first large order was about 500,000 of these, and three of those orders came in, and then finally this became translated into every language spoken in the world. And these things were actually all over the world, and I was lucky to get this copy. A message to Garcia. Now, the point of that is when you're talking about Philip and the eunuch, God told him to go down to this little dirt road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and he did not make excuses. He did not ask questions. He just went where God told him. Is that simple? Because, you see, we don't use God. God uses us. Now, God, wouldn't you rather have me go to the central church in Jerusalem, where they have a large crowd of people? No. God wanted him to go down there. So he went down to that road, not knowing whither he went. It's like Abraham and a whole bunch of other people in the Bible just obeying God. That's simple, isn't it? So, first of all, Philip had to become available. And he had to be committed, and he had to believe, and then do what the Lord told him to do, okay? That's simple. And that's what we need to talk about today. Because there's no sense in me trying to tell the Lord where I'm supposed to go and preach. It just doesn't work that way. I've preached to audiences as small as one over in Ireland. You like that? Well, actually, it was one, and then another family came along with us, and so we really expanded that church in a hurry. But listen, if there was only one sinner, would Jesus have sacrificed his life? Yes, he would. And so it was like last week. I'm not going to tell you stories way in the past like I ought to at my age. But last Sabbath, we were back at Nashville. And it's not Nashville, it's Nashville. I learned that. Our daughter lives there, son-in-law, and we went for our grandson's graduation. And we had a glorious time. And last Sabbath, they were having a camp meeting in the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference, which is north it was up in Kentucky. That's where it was. And we were in Nashville, so about 50 or 60 other people didn't want to go up to that camp meeting either. So they gave them a room at the Madison Church, a beautiful church there. We didn't go to the main auditorium because most of the people were gone. And we sat there in a little room, and some of the computer geniuses were working with the computer furiously because they hadn't tried it the night before and found out that all they got was the sound from the camp meeting, but they didn't get the picture. And they couldn't find the button. See, if you don't find the button, then it doesn't work. And so Sabbath school went along, and sometimes I listened to the teacher, and sometimes I just looked at those poor people up there sweating. And never knowing that 30 seconds before church started, the lady came to me and she says, "Are you Karen's father?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, would you mind speaking to us this morning?" I said, "When?" She said, "Now." I had not had a clue. And so, however, I had already started in my mind working on Point Loma, okay? You've got to get a head start when you're my age, and and then keep running if you ever get started. Anyway, some people came to me afterwards, and they said, "We're sure glad we didn't have to sit through camp meeting." Well, it so happens that's the first time that I've ever spoken at camp meeting. I've never been asked before. In fact, I've never been asked to be a conference president either. I think I probably would have said no if I had, but that's another story. I don't want to talk about that today. Sometimes there is unconscious witnessing, and let's see now. I started the ministry 53 years ago, okay? Is there anybody younger than 53 here? Oh, my. Oh. Okay, that in September 15, it'll be 53 years. So I have been around, and I'm not telling you this to brag or anything else except for the glory of Jesus Christ. All right? I have witnessed at times when I didn't know what I was doing. So take care. You don't have to plan to witness. You have to just be willing to witness if something happens. And so I got a letter from she was a little girl when I knew her. She was in the junior class, and they didn't have anybody to teach the junior class in that large church that I was in, and so I taught the junior class. I didn't know that she was in a wretched, abusive home. I didn't know that. I didn't even remember talking to her and giving her counsel. I don't remember that. But she was reading the Quiet Hour Echoes, and she read in the back there where she saw my name, and she saw that I answer questions that come in that are sort of tricky questions. And she wrote a letter to me, and she said, "You can use this in any way that you can, but I just thought you'd like to know." She said, "On the day when you had your farewell at our church, I came to the farewell, and you probably didn't notice, but my face was black and blue. But," she said, "I listened to what you told me." This is the scary part. "What you told me." And she said, "I have stayed in the church, and I have been teaching in the academy for 23 years until I quit 2 years ago to take care of my son who is ill." And she just is a happy Christian. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, I had another situation arise. We were, you know how you talk between Sabbath school and church and so forth? We are members of the Azure Hills Church, and we were talking with several people, and there was a lady there whose name I won't tell you because she didn't give me permission. But anyway, she told these other people there, she pointed at me and she said, 20 years ago, she said, "This man is the reason why I'm still in the church." Now, I'm not gloating or boasting about that. I'm just saying this, that you can unconsciously witness to the love of Jesus in your heart. And that's available to everyone because the Holy Spirit does this work. We are witnesses. We tell what we know, but we do not convert people. I never have converted one single person. God does that. And so, that was also this last year. And then I had another one. And that one was a lady who called me. And by the way, she used to be the secretary for a fellow by the name of Pastor Munson. But this was a long time ago, I gave her Bible studies and baptized her, and she had a little teenage boy who used to run into the Bible study and listen a little bit. I didn't realize that he's been talking about me ever since. Kids are impressionable. Did you know that? Well, she called me because her husband had terminal cancer. And she says, the pastor of our little church, he's gone for 7 weeks to Bermuda. Yay. So I said to her, well, let's work this out. And I found somebody there who was an elder in the church that would go over and anoint her husband. And I haven't heard since. This was several weeks ago. And the only thing I heard was that after the anointing, suddenly his kidneys began to work again. That's interesting. Now, even if he died, that's not the issue. The issue is that if he is in Jesus and Jesus is in him, then he'll hear the voice at the resurrection and he will be more well than he ever was on this earth. And so will you. All that happened within this last year. And to people that I would never would have suspected, I'd almost forgotten their names. Not quite, but almost. And speaking of the Azure Hills Church, this is another thing too. The executive pastor of that church is Alger Keough. Now, you don't know him, and someday you might possibly meet him. But he is a very, very excellent executive pastor. He's not the senior pastor, but he's executive pastor. And he does a fine job, and he teaches the Sabbath school like you never heard before. He and his wife stand up there and argue in Sabbath school class. It's a wonderful thing. And here's what really happened many, many years ago. And he told the story in public, so I guess I can tell it too. He said that there was an evangelist over in England, and he wasn't getting much results from his meetings, and he became very discouraged and went to the conference president and told him, he says, I think I better quit. He says, I'm just not producing. And so the conference president said, I'll tell you what, maybe you need a little change of scenery. And of all places in the world, he sent him to Belfast, Ireland. Now, we've lived there twice, Net 96 and Net 97. It's not the most productive place in the world. But let me tell you something. That evangelist had 60 Bible studies going pretty soon, and that's good. Wouldn't you think 60 is going pretty good? Only 3 people were baptized. And this man was so discouraged that he quit evangelism and went into another line of work. Just quit. He didn't quit the Lord. He just quit the business of being an evangelist, okay? So he did that. And 3 people were baptized. The teenage boy who was the mother of one of the 2 ladies that was baptized decided he was going to become an Adventist minister, so he did. And his son became one, and his grandson is Alger Keough. And the other lady that was baptized, her son was Arthur Maxwell. God says in his word, my word shall not return unto me void. It's not my business to go around and count numbers. It is my business to tell the gospel to people and bring them into the joy of salvation, okay? It has nothing to do with the numbers. But I know this, there are many people that are going to be in heaven. In fact, the first 500 years of the millennium, that we are going to be talking to people who are going to come up to us and say to us, you know, I'm here in heaven because of you. Would that be good? Boy, that would really make it heaven, wouldn't it? You know, I remember another story took place in Denver, Colorado. Anybody here know Elder Engelbarger? Of course you don't. It's not a everyday term, you know, understand. Well, Elder Engelbarger went to Denver and he had a series of evangelistic meetings. You know how many baptisms he had? Zero. Zilch. Nada. Now, I suppose that he went on to the next place with his head hung down like this, huh? Well, 3 years later, there was a lady who kept on studying on what she heard, and she decided to be baptized. Well, that was my grandmother. The church that she was going to was a prominent church in Denver, and Sunday school teacher came over to the house saying, well, where were you folks? I didn't see you in church. Well, the reason you didn't see us in church is because we've changed churches. Here's why. Well, he got very angry, and he walked out and slammed the door. Never be back again, he said, except for the next week. And he came back, and the next, and took some Bible studies, gave up his bottled water business, and became a preacher. But as my wife and I were talking last night, she used a phrase that she saw on TV. But wait, there's more. The man that lived next door had a little kid who was just a toddler, and my mother was a teenager and she babysat him. Let's see, what was his name? Oh, that was George Vandeman. One time George was at our house because the families were very close. George and Nellie were there and we had eaten our dinner and we began to talk. And there were 65 preachers that we could name, not including the ones who came by way of It Is Written. Now, some of you are too young to know this, and you think of Sean Boonstra. Well, Mark Finley was between him, but Vandeman was before that. I know he had a hard time starting his program because when I was at the seminary in Washington, D.C., back in 1957 or 6 or 7, both of them, he had us over to lunch on Sabbath noon. And he told us of the terrible troubles he had because, you see, this was leading technology in those days, this thing called television. And so he finally made it for the first 13 weeks. And guess what? That program is still going today because it was a program that was inspired by God. It is God who knew that Elder Engelbarger should go to Denver and hold the meetings, because God knows the end from the beginning. Some things in life we're going to have to wait clear until we get there and say to the Lord, well, what in the world did this happen for? He said, oh, let me tell you this. Can you spare a year or two? Sure we can. And so here you have witnessing going on with people getting discouraged about the numbers that they didn't have, and that's not the point. The point is that Jesus died on Calvary to save us from our sins, and that is good news. Did I hear somebody say amen? Oh, that's better. Yeah, I did. You know, you never know what people are going to say. You see, we don't use God. God uses us. We don't just give him a list of things that we want done. It's okay to do that. But we have to kind of say, well, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to, first of all, have commitment to him. We need to trust him. And then we have to say to him, I'm available. Now, you know, I'm just barely getting the hang of retirement now. It's really tough to retire when you have been the one who directs the music. You understand me? And all of a sudden, here you are out here wondering, what'll I do next? Well, now that's not my business. And so I was telling the Lord one time, I said, look, I have no idea what you have in mind for me, but whatever it is, I'm available. Okay? Don't ever tell the Lord anything that you don't mean. So a few weeks ago, my mind was ambling along in neutral. Have any of you ever heard of Skype? Oh, yeah. Raise your hands. Oh, here's a Skyper. There's Skype, 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 Skype. I'm sure glad I came here today. My picture is almost better than me. I just took it on Skype and looks pretty good. I began to think, well, I wonder if this would work in giving Bible studies. Well, I believe it would, because you can do conference calls. I can sit in my house at my computer desk, and I can face-to-face talk with people about the Lord, okay? Good idea. I doubt that I'm the originator of that. I think somebody, a few thousand people have thought of this, but in case they haven't, it's a good idea. It might be a good idea in this church. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to pay $4 a gallon to get around town. Just sit there and hit the old Skype. And now, so I talked to a friend of mine who was a mentor of mine as far as computers were concerned. Back in 1978 is when we started church computers. 78, I said. And that's when computers were not cool. They said, what are you wasting your time on a computer for? Those same people. Now they're sitting there working diligently on their sermons. That's okay. I went to this fellow and I said, what do you think? He's a CPA. He said, I think it's a neat idea. He says, I want to work on that with you. I talked to a fellow who is the interim religious liberty director of the Pacific Union. He says, I'd like to work with you on that. I told I told the conference evangelist, Phil Jones. Anybody know Phil? Nope. Okay, he's an evangelist. And he said, I'd like to be your assistant. Wow. He said, I'd like to talk to the people that come to my meetings, and I would like to give them studies in between time. And he could see the light immediately. And so the list goes on and on and on and on. And then this lady whose husband died of, or didn't die of cancer or whatever, the one I told you about, her son is a lawyer in Houston. And when we were talking about his dad, he said, whenever you get that set up, contact me because I want in. He's not a member. He's not even, as far as I know, a member of any church. Okay? But he wants in. And on our way to Nashville, we went to the Ontario airport and sat down to wait and wait and wait. And I read the magazine that I had there, a magazine that would kind of help me on this Skype thing, you know. And here's a man sitting 6 feet away. He has a paper that he's reading on patient care. After a while, he got tired of reading that. He put it down. I said to him, are you a doctor? Well, yes, I am. I said, well, my dad was a doctor. Oh, he said, is that right? I said, I worked in his office for 10 years. And I was an X-ray and lab tech there, and then I changed my mind, and I became a minister. I said, he graduated from Loma Linda in 1925. Oh, he said, you're an Adventist. Oh, wait a minute. Shouldn't he have called me an Adventist? No, there's a difference. Those of us who have heard the name before are Adventists. And if there's anybody that wants to argue, I don't care. And so I began to talk to this guy. And finally, we had to go and get in line. We were on Southwest Airlines, and they have the numbers and things. You stand in line in the right number. And what do you know? He stood right next to us. Because his number was similar to ours. So we went and we got on the plane. And we sat on next to the aisle, and the middle seat was my poor wife. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. The doctor came, and he says, well, why don't I sit near the window? And he sat near the window, and my poor wife had to endure a four-hour Bible study. And that's literal, isn't it? 4 hours of a Bible study, and here she was right in the middle. And I felt so sorry for her, but nevertheless, she's getting used to me by now. Anyway, we had a Bible study, and he wanted to know, he says, what do you believe about communion? I said, well, we don't believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. We believe that communion is this due in remembrance of me, and that's a symbol. He said, oh, just as if he really believed that. And then I said, then I got a little bit closer, and I said, but we do something else that a lot of churches don't do. Well, what's that? Well, we do feet washing before the communion. Well, he said, that is really interesting. I said, what church do you belong to? He said, the Church of the Brethren. Well, they do that too. And it's a real good thing. And so we talked about the Sabbath. We talked about the Second Coming. We talked about all kinds of subjects like that, and then I came to Skype, and this doctor is going to be in the group. He'll be from Pennsylvania, and the other one from Houston, Texas, and it's open. If any of y'all like to get in, be sure and tell me, because it's filling up fast. But what I'm saying is simply this. Maybe we don't have a miracle today like Philip disappearing after he baptized the eunuch, okay? But neither do they have the miracle of modern technology. And I believe that it was given to us in an increase of knowledge so that this work of the kingdom can go to all the world and Jesus can come. And the satellites up there, the Hope Channel, I hope you can get that. They've had programs on there that have, there have been 2 million baptisms in 2 years. Things have changed radically with the advance of the technology. And we are able to witness, and that's all we can do is witness. And when we witness to the love of Jesus Christ, then that is our job, and it is one of the nicest jobs in all the world. And it's available to every single person within the hearing of my voice. As soon as we get this Skype thing worked out, I plan to write an article for the Ministry Magazine and see if we can get a few hundred other churches started on it. And who knows? Who knows? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then what's going to happen? The end is going to come. According to the Bible, Jesus is going to come through the clouds of heaven just as he went in the book of Acts, and it will all be over. And so today we ought to really thank the Lord that we are able to work with him. And angels are not given this privilege. The angel could have gone directly to the eunuch who was in the chariot on that road where Philip was, but God has chosen to use you and to use me. We don't use God. God uses us.